to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Thank God. Before I read, I'd like to give some background, some information. Many of you, maybe none of you, have ever met with Bishop J.H. King. That was the bishop of the Pentecostal Holiness Church for so many years. I think it was from 1917 to 1946 that he was the bishop of the church until he died. An outstanding man that was raised Methodist. And then after the turn of the century and the Pentecostal revival, he received the Holy Ghost, left the Methodist church, and then became the general overseer or the bishop of the Pentecostal Holiness Church and led the church for years. Now I'd like to give some background now about Paul. The reason I mentioned Bishop King, some said that he would take about 30 minutes to lay the foundation and then he would preach. I am not Bishop King and I will not take 30 minutes to lay the foundation. But I'd like to give you some background so that you can understand where I'm coming from. On Paul's first missionary journey, he went with Barnabas over into Asia Minor and preached the gospel of the resurrected Savior. They established churches and then he went back to Antioch. Went on to Jerusalem on his second missionary journey. This time not with Barnabas, but he has Silas as his partner, and they go through Asia Minor and come over to Troas, come to Troas, and then God deals with their hearts, and they go over into Macedonia, over into Europe. And they come to a place called Philippi, and they preach the gospel, and a church is established. They leave Philippi, and they go to Thessalonica, and they preach about the resurrected Savior and establish a church, but there were some Jews in Thessalonica, they didn't go along with Paul's preaching, and they stirred up the people, and Paul had to leave. And so when he left Thessalonica, he went on to Berea with Silas and preached the gospel, and the people were hungry for the word there, and the Bible said they searched the scriptures to see if those things be true. And I've said that often. I beg everybody in the church to search the scriptures, because if I preach something that is unscriptural, I want to know it. I want to correct it. But while they were in Berea, those Jews from Thessalonica, they stirred up trouble, came down to Berea, and they again brought persecution and strife, and Paul had to leave. Cut his time short in Berea, and he went on to Athens. And while he was at Athens, Timothy came to where he was, and while they were there for a short time, Paul said to Timothy, "Timothy, I want you to go back to Thessalonica. I want you to go back and see how things are going in that young church. The young converts. Encourage them, but go back. Spend some time with them, and I'm going on to Corinth." And so Paul did. While Paul was in Corinth ministering, Timothy came from Thessalonica with a message of how the church was going, and they had a lot of questions. Now Paul begins to write the first letter to the Thessalonians. This book, 1 Thessalonians. This is the first letter that he writes of all the New Testament, as many books as he wrote. This is his first. 1 Thessalonians, written from Corinth. After he had received word by Timothy from Thessalonica how the people were going, how they were doing, and they had some questions. So, by giving such a background as that, I'm going to read from the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. This book contains a lot of truths and exhortations and what have you. Let me just pause one more time before I read. Every one of you that are Bible scholars, if someone, the preacher or teacher, whoever says, turn to 1 Thessalonians, what comes to your mind right off the bat? Second coming. Because the fourth chapter is so plain with so much of the second coming, the rapture, the trumpet sounding, and the dead in Christ rise. We think of the second coming of the Lord. I want to read tonight from the first chapter, the first 10 verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and that is Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I'd like to go to the first verse and just mention one or two things. He said, in the church which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to stop right there, brother. That is the best life a man can live, if you're in the Lord, in the Almighty God, and in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in a good place. Amen, amen, amen. Remember, the church is made up of believers, and believers that are in Christ. We are those that make up the church. And he said, blessed be the church that has in the Lord, in the Lord God Almighty, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're in the Lord tonight, and the Lord is in you, you are a blessed person. Amen, amen. I realize a lot of people don't believe or don't preach or don't teach about Jesus living in our hearts, but brother, he lives in my heart tonight. I know he lives. He changed my life. Thank God, thank God. Paul goes on to say, grace unto you and peace. And I say, amen. Those who have the joy of the Lord God in their hearts, and the grace of God, and the peace of God filling their soul, they are the best people. I'm glad, as we say tonight, the travails are there, the peace of God is there, and no one can take it away. I called my wife while I was preparing the sermon. I was looking for a course, all I knew was a few words. This is what I would like to share with you. There is peace in the time of trouble. There is peace in the midst of the storm. There is peace though the world be raging in the shelter of his arms. If you are in Christ tonight, brother, you are blessed. You are blessed. Thank God. And the good part is tonight, not just for some select few, that's for everyone. That's God's will for every one of us tonight to have the peace of God and the joy bears. Then look at the sixth verse. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, have received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. I like that as believers. There might be times of afflictions. There might be times of persecution. There might be times of hardships. But in the midst of it, oh, hallelujah, the Bible says we can have the joy of the Holy Ghost. I said it over and over again. Our joy is not tied to circumstances. A joy is not tied to a raise on the job. A joy is not tied to getting all A's in school. A joy is in the Almighty God. Hallelujah. I just heard the day that Seth got on the A-beast honor roll. I was happy. Seth got on the A-B honor roll. My son asked me if I saw it in the paper. I didn't see it, but I'm glad that he told me. That makes me feel good. Praise God. We've got some other straight A's and straight A's and B's. That really makes me feel good after I look at my old report cards. This is what I want to say tonight. Even in the midst of afflictions, and there are many, and there are battles and the struggles and the hardships and difficulties in our lives, and he says, but the joy of the Holy Ghost will see us on the other side. He'll give us something to shout about and sing about and rejoice about. The joy bells ringing, I said this morning, and I'm going to say tonight, if the joy bells are in your heart, brother, it's hard to complain. Amen. Shouting the praises of God, magnifying God, worshiping God. Then Paul says in the 8th verse, to these young converts, your testimony of God
what God has done in your lives is reached outside of Thessalonica. It's been abroad. Everywhere we go, he says, we're hearing people tell us about what God has done in the lives of the people in Thessalonica. Although Paul was only there a short time, and then he had to leave because of persecution. He said, everywhere we go, the people are speaking of your faith in God and what God has done. Listen closely. Your testimony is what God has done in your life. We'll bear fruit for somebody else. Can I say that again? If you live for God and serve God and obey God and live according to His Word, it will prove a blessing to someone else down the line. Thank God. Thank God, thank God. Be faithful to the Lord. Be faithful to God. That's what Paul is saying in the 8th verse. And then I come to the 9th and 10th verses. I pray for God to give me a thought. Sometimes in the middle of the night or whenever it is, I think sometimes that I'll remember that when I get up tomorrow morning, and I'll write it down so that I don't forget it, and tomorrow morning I've already forgotten it. Sometimes I've gotten up and written it down because I felt like it was God. I was praying. I got a letter from American Bible Society thanking the church for the $5,000 you gave for Bibles recently, that was matched by someone else. And our $5,000 was able to purchase $10,000 worth of Bibles. And we got a letter. And in the letter, there was a scripture. And as soon as I read it, something pricked my heart. So I jotted it down. I went back to it a time and again. 9th verse, and therefore they themselves show us what manner of entering in we have unto you, and how you turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven. And that stood out in my mind when I read it from the gentleman from American Bible Society. And I began to look at that, to see what it had to say to me. And I thought, there's something here that maybe you just pass over when you're reading it. I want you to notice in the 9th verse, down towards the end, he said, how ye turned to God from idols, how your lives were changed, how you were pagans and heathen in Thessalonica. And when you heard the word of God, how that you turned. And I realize this morning I preached along the line of thinking in your mind where you go and turn to serve God. But I have that message before this came to me. But I want you to understand the first part. Paul is saying to these that were in heathenism, the Gentiles and paganism in Thessalonica, when the word of God was preached and the Holy Ghost knocked at your heart's door and you were invited, you accepted it, and God changed your lives. And God made something out of you, and you turn for miles. I leave this with you tonight. Everybody that is saved, leaves, turn from sin. No man can continue in sin and serve God. I know that it's unpopular. I know people don't like to hear that, but the Bible teaches it from one end to the other. Amen. He said, the gospel has caused you to turn to God from idols. And I want you to understand tonight that is a picture of regeneration. That's a picture of being born again. That's a picture of having your sins covered by the blood. And as we're sitting here tonight, thinking about what God has done, let your mind go back to the day of the night when God saved you. If you can remember right where it was, let your mind go back to that altar, wherever you might be at home, wherever it might be the bedroom, or the dinner, wherever, when God saved you. And while you're full submitted, give God the glory because He came on the scene and saved you. Why? Because you were anxious to leave that life of sin. God's dealt with your heart. You realize, now Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, how that you turned to God from idols. I was not an idol worshiper per se, but I was just as bad as an idol worshiper. A lot of times we like to categorize our sins. Well, my sin was not as bad as that one. I didn't commit adultery. I didn't kill somebody. I didn't do this. I didn't do that. If we sin, we sinned. And if we sin, we've broken all the law. It doesn't mean we've broken every one of the laws, every one of the commandments, but when you sin, you break the law. But he said, you have turned to God from idols. I don't know about you, but that was the greatest turn that I ever made. I made some bad ones. I told you about coming into St. Louis. Into St. Louis. We were coming home from Idaho. Came into St. Louis two times. One time there, I asked my wife, why is everybody, nobody moving? I decided I'd go home. Realized I went on the red light. That's why they weren't moving. But another time we came to St. Louis and we were headed home. I took the wrong road and I was headed for Chicago north. I got on the wrong freeway. But the best turn I ever made is when I turned to God from sin. Hallelujah. I mentioned before, but just give me the privilege of mentioning it one more time. If this altar right here on this side was in the Assemblies of God in Mountain Home, Idaho, 1955 in the month of February, I almost believe tonight, after all these years, almost believe if this altar represents that altar in that church those years ago, I believe there was somewhere right about here that my wife and I knelt together. Not over there. Right about here, we walked down that aisle together and knelt right about here in that altar in 1955 and got saved. That was the best turn I ever made in my life. Turn from sin unto God. Hallelujah. We sing about the church and trading the, how we made a trade and we arise for riches of God. Brother, you talk about a trade. I gave him my sins and he gave me holiness and righteousness. He gave me peace and joy for turmoil. You can't beat it. Amen, amen. And the Bible says, as I read that that scripture in that that American Bible Society letter this past Monday or Tuesday, whenever it was, I believe it was Monday, when I read that, the thought came to me, that's a picture of salvation. The people of Thessalonica turn unto God from the idol worship. Did you know that that took a great bit of a strength? That took something real to do. If you leave idolatry, if you leave sin, if you leave paganism, if you leave the old crowd, that's going to be persecution. That's going to be a price to pay. But Paul is right, and you turn to God from idol worship. And I commend you. And I commend you for having made that. But listen to the next part. In the ninth verse, you have turned to God from worshiping idols. And the next part he says, you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. To serve the living God. I realize we don't preach maybe enough on this, but I want to preach it tonight just a few moments. We are saved to serve. Have you ever heard a preacher talking about people getting saved and sitting down? That's that other crowd. We are saved to serve God. God did not save us to sit down and wait for the trumpet to sound. We're saved to serve. There's a sign at Holmes Bible College. At the doorway, enter to learn, leave to serve. And how many missionaries that have been in this church over the years have got their training at Holmes Bible College in Greenville, South Carolina. They went there to learn and they left to serve. God anointed them, God called them way back in 1924, Johnny Brooks and his wife. And Brother Freeman and his wife came out of Bible school and God called them to Africa. And they went to Africa and served for years and years and years. And Brother Freeman's wife married Brother Duncan and they took over the ministry and they served there until they retired. And the list goes on and over, on and over. A man by the name of, who was a fellow from North Carolina that was, Philip List. Philip List was raised on the mission field. His daddy was a missionary from New Zealand. Philip List and his brothers were raised in Africa. as missionary a family, and when his daddy had to leave the field and come to headquarters in Oklahoma City, no longer to minister, able to minister, Philip List was in Africa preaching the gospel along with his two brothers, anointing by God to preach. There came a time when Philip List no longer was a part, no longer alive, but his son-in-law is right there in Nairobi tonight with Philip List's daughter preaching the gospel. Tell you what are you saying, Brother Jones? I'm saying that God, if we will leave, I will serve God and leave our worship. I believe God will use us to serve Him. There's service for everyone. If everyone here right now would say amen real loud, that'd be something. Amen. We're called to serve. Serve. But most people don't like to serve. We like to be served. Isn't that true? But we want to be Christ-like, and listen to this. The night before He was crucified, and they had the Last Supper, the Bible said that Jesus got a basin of water and girded Himself about with a towel and went to each one of the disciples and began to wash their feet. What was He doing? He was serving. And He was giving them an illustration, not just to have foot washings. That's not what He's trying to teach. He's trying to teach those disciples that I'm calling you to serve. Maybe the lowest thing, some menial task that might not seem to maybe below you, but Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. And He came to Peter. Do you remember that? He came to Peter and said, no, you can't wash my feet. You're the Savior, you're the Messiah, you're the Christ of glory, you're the Son of God, you can't wash my feet. And Peter, Jesus said, Peter, if I can't wash your feet, then you cannot be a part. What did Peter answer? Not only my feet, Lord, start in my head. Amen. You know what I prayed this week while we're fasting for Him? God washes again. Hallelujah. From our head to our toes, spiritual speaking, watch us again. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Bible says that they have turned to God from idols, and now they have come to serve the living God. They've come to serve the Almighty God. There's something that God has for them to do, and for you and me as well, not only the preacher, and not only the Sunday school superintendent, and the Sunday school board, and the church board, and all the youth service, and all of us. God's got something for us all to do, and to serve the living and true God. It's a part of that. Amen, amen. Let me use an illustration a long, long time ago. August of 1948. You can figure it up for yourself. That's a long time ago. My brother and I walked through the house with my family. Out the front door, through the dining hall, through the dining room, out through the living room, to the front porch. And as we come to the front porch, there was an army car with a sergeant. They're coming to get us. We were going to enroll, we were going to enlist, we were going to raise our right hand at the Federal Building in Norfolk that day, enlisting in the Air Force. I turned. My dad, my mom, my brothers, and one of those was just 3 years old at the time, Pete. We got to the car and they were there to wave, and we went off. We got to the Federal Building in Norfolk, and they finally got us all together, and we had to raise our right hand. When we raised our hand, we were sworn in into the military. I would like for you to understand what happened, really. That day, my life no longer belonged to me. Did you understand that? I was no longer my own man. We got the basic training. We got up for breakfast whenever they said get up. I thought, sure, they could let you sleep a little bit longer. We went to bed when they said go to bed. We went to march when they said go to march. We did whatever they said to. We had become a part of Uncle Sam's Air Force. No longer our own. We were to serve wherever, however, in whatever way. And when we got saved, we became servants of the living God. To go wherever, do whatever, whatever it happens to do. Did you know we're not our own? We've been bought with a price. Do you know what that price was? They didn't ring it up on the cash register. It was the precious blood of Jesus. When I was a young boy, my brothers, we would like to go in the barbershop. My dad was a barber, and the barbershop was right there in the front yard. And during the Second World War, I had the barbershop built right there, so he's home all the time. We like to go in there. He had one of those old-fashioned. I guess it was up to date then. That's a long time ago. And he'd hit those buttons and pull that thing across, and it would ring up. We like to hear it ring. Hit some buttons and make it ring up. But I want you to understand what I'm saying today, tonight. I was my father's son. He allowed me to do some things, but in the service, I had to do what they said. And I hope you'll understand where I'm coming from now. In June of 1950, I was given a 30-day leave with all of the 98th Bomb Wing from Spokane, Washington. We paid our way home wherever you lived. And if you pay your way home from Spokane, Washington to Newport News, it cost some money. I paid my way home for 30 days of vacation. I'd been home only a few days, and the Korean War broke out. And I got a telegram. And the telegram said, "Prepare for your home base immediately." Signed, President Harry S. Truman. June 1950. I could have gone to pieces. I could have said, "It's not fair. I paid my way home for 30 days. Here I've been home 3 or 4 days or whatever, it's just a short time. And I've got to leave and pay my way all the way back. It's not fair. The Air Force ought to pay it." They didn't see it that way. I could have got all out of sorts. I could have complained. I shouldn't have to pay it. But listen, I was in the military. If they called, I had to answer. I didn't belong to me, I belonged to them. And I'll say this with you tonight. After I got saved and turned to God from sin, I no longer belong to Glenn Jones. I belong to the Almighty God. He purchased me with the blood. Hallelujah, hallelujah. He washed my sins away. I've been bought with a price. More than gold and silver I've been poured out for the price of the blood of the Lamb. And as long as I live in this earth and throughout eternity, I'll be glad for the blood of Jesus that was shed for my sins. Amen. I want everyone to understand I'm glad tonight that the blood has washed my sins away. Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. I have been called to serve. And whatever God says, I've told you my testimony about being called to preach. Leaving the service after 11 years, that was not my desire. I wanted to stay in there another 9 years and retire. And I've been retired since 1968. I would have retired after 20 years in the service. But I haven't retired yet. And listen, I'm not complaining. This is the best life any man can ever have. Don't anyone ever feel sorry for me. I'm in the service of the Lord. And wherever God sends, I have been willing to go. And God's blessed our lives. Thank God. Amen. Some people came to visit us where we were pastoring in California and in Arizona. And some asked, "What in the world do you find out here? Why are you in this God-forsaken place?" And I have to be careful because Denise is from California. And where we were was the southern end of San Joaquin Valley, and that was all right. But there's a whole lot of things out there that people came to visit. And we had a superintendent in Arizona, came back to the General Conference and came to Hampton and came to the church at Greenwood where our parents went. As he came, they asked him to say a few words. And this is what Brother Garrison said years ago. He said, "When we come back here and see all these trees and everything's so beautiful, and out in Oklahoma and in Arizona when it's barren desert, I wonder why Brother and Sister Jones are not back here. Why wouldn't they brought some here with him, and it was beautiful, and the trees. He was caught up with the trees. Because if you've got a tree in some parts of Arizona and Oklahoma, if you don't want it all the time, it dies. He said that from the pulpit as he was testifying. I think, of their staying out there in the desert area when they could be home with his family with all of the beauty of Virginia. But I've said this before and I've said it again. The best place in the world is in the will of God. You cannot improve on that. The best place in the world. And now Paul says to the Thessalonians, he said, you have turned to God from idols, and you have come to serve the living God. And the third part is in the next verse. If you have your Bibles open, somebody read it out loud, the first part of the 10th verse.
And to wait for his Son from heaven.
That's it. You have turned to God from the idols. You've begun to serve the living God and to await His Son from heaven. We were saved by the blood. We've been called to serve. And while we're serving, we're waiting. We're waiting for the Son to rise again. We're waiting for the coming of the Lord. I might as well tell you tonight, all of my ministry I've been waiting for the coming of the Lord. All of my ministry I've been preaching that the Lord is coming. He's coming. He told me before I ever preached the first sermon. He led me to know that the Son is soon to come. And with man, it seems like a long time. But with God, it's just a moment. It's just a short time. 1,000 years with God is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. And the Lord said to me, my Son is soon to come. And I preached the coming of the Lord. All of my ministry, 54 years this year, I preached the coming of the Lord. I preached it in the first church, and I've told you this before. Let me say it again. I preached it one night in Syramissa. A man and his wife and his three children had been saved. God had blessed them abundantly. They were headed home. They were headed home to Houston, Texas, in a small town called Diboll, Texas, right out of Houston. They got across out there into West Texas. The sun was coming up. Oh, no, not yet. In night time. Left out the church on Sunday night. They got over into West Texas in the middle of the night. And he said, Brother Womack said, I looked and he said, they were like the clouds. And behind the clouds was a silver lining in the middle of the night. It seemed like something bright was just behind the cloud. And he said these words, I stopped the car. We got out beside the highway. We looked up. Hadn't been saved very long. He said, we looked up, expecting any moment for Jesus to step out from behind the cloud. The brightness behind him, he said, I thought the Lord had come to catch us out of here. And we got out of the car. Not that he had to get out and go to heaven. But he got out to see us. And they believe in the Lord was coming. He hasn't come yet, but it's coming. Now Paul is saying to these believers in Thessalonica, you turn to God from idols to serve the living God. And now you're waiting. You're waiting, you're waiting. The coming of the Messiah. You're waiting for the return of the Lord. You're waiting for Jesus Christ to make His return back to get the saints of God. And then He said in these words, let me read it again. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom hath raised us from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. I want to preach just a few moments and I'm going to close. We are not appointed of the wrath. We are destined for the stars. Hallelujah. The church is not going to the tribulation. We're going out of here. We're going to be leaving here, and it might be any time. Can you say amen tonight? Amen, amen. We're going to be walking along. Hallelujah. I go out there to the gym and walk. Try to walk. I think in my mind I'm going to walk every day, and some weeks it's about one day a week. I've got good intentions. I might be walking. We had breakfast the other Saturday morning. Brother Lou, I went to check on the heating element at the back corner. When I got back to the table, Brother Lou said these words. He said, Brother Jones, you walk like the military. Because he has neuropathy and has a hard time walking. And he said, you walk like you're in the military. I hadn't even thought about that, but one of these days I'm going to walk right out of here. Hallelujah. Paul said, and you've been awaiting the coming. That's my testimony tonight. That's my testimony tonight. I've been awaiting. Two other times, and I'm just going to read this and I'm going to quit. Two other times in Paul's writings, he said these very same three things. About turning to God from sin, about serving the Lord, and about looking for the Lord to come. In the very same chapter that I just read. If you've got your Bibles open, I'm going to read the third verse again. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, we were saved by grace through faith. Laboring to labor and labor of love. Labor means service. And patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, the hope of the coming of the Lord. The same three things that he said in the 10th, 9th and 10th verses, it's in the 3rd. That we are saved by grace through faith. We're laboring together with the Lord. And we have the hope of the coming of the Lord. And then turn to move me to the book of Titus. I'm going to read from the book of Titus. Chapter number 2. Titus chapter number 2. I'm going to read verses 11, 12, and 13. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Thank God for salvation. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means serving the Lord out of a pure heart so that our testimony might be real. Do you know how you can ruin your testimony? You can serve God for 20 years and ruin your testimony in one day. He says now in the Scripture, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, serving God righteously, godly in this present world. And then the next verse, looking for that blessed hope, salvation, service, and the coming of the Lord. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the 11th verse, saved by grace. In the 12th verse, serving the Lord in righteous living. In the 13th verse, looking for that blessed hope. That's the testimony of the believers tonight in a nutshell. We've been saved by grace through the message of God. We've been set apart for service, accounting it a joy and a privilege. And I'm saying this tonight, and I'm going to leave it in the right note. And then I'm going to close. I am a servant to the Lord tonight. In the military, I had to do what he told me to do. But tonight, I do it because I love him. It makes all the difference in the world. When the military said, get up at 5 o'clock, make your bed, scrub the floor, whatever you're going to do, and then wait till 6 o'clock to go to the chow hall. And then after chow, go back to the barracks and wait till 8 o'clock because we have a class. And I thought, that is a waste of time. Military, I could run this thing better. But listen closely. No one can run it better than God. And the Lord has let me to know, and this is a joy and a privilege, serving God is the best life in the world. Sometimes you have worked and served and given and done. You might feel as if the reward has been so small. You might feel like sometimes you've been cheated on the job. You've done the work and somebody else got the promotion. But listen closely. God's got a good set of books. And God has seen everything that we've done and the attitude that we've had. And I hope that you'll go along with what I'm saying tonight. It is a joy in serving the Lord. It is a joy. Whatever you're going through, whatever happens in life, it is a joy being a part of the family of God. I have no complaints. None whatsoever. From my first pastorate beginning in July the 19th, 1959, until today, I have no complaints whatsoever. He's been a good taskmaster. And I'm looking for the coming of the Lord. My eyes are on Him. King Jehoshaphat said, I don't know which way to turn or what to do, but my eyes are on You. And I love Him. I love this church. As my wife said a while ago, I want a Holy Ghost revival in this last day. A move of God like this church maybe has never seen. I want God to move. And He's able to do it. And He's ready to do it. Can you say amen? He is anxious to do it. He loves us. He loves us. We've turned to God from sin. We've served Him out of a heart of thanksgiving. Arise in the coming of the Lord until He comes. We're going to be all that He wants us to be. Will you stand together with me? Hallelujah.